kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all
to him. Our Father God, tonight, we bow our heads before you, the Almighty. We want to tell you that we love you with everything that's within us. And if there's anything that we have held back, we want to give that to, Lord. And only you know, Lord, what we may have held back in our lives. So we pray, Lord, you'll make that known to us, God. So we can give our all, because we want to be totally yours, Lord. Forgive us of those times we've held ourselves back, refused to give. Let us be true to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'll bless this congregation of people that have gathered together in your name. I pray your Holy Spirit would deal with every heart, with every life. You know, Lord, what the need is. And you're the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the word is just as real as and alive as it ever was, and can still discern the needs that are there. And we pray, oh God, that you'll just minister to them according to that need that is there. Lord, even as your prophet said one time, that even if we have to leave our notes or our thoughts and get off the highway, as it were, that all don't live on the highway, but we can even pass by their way to get them too. I pray, Lord, you'll minister to souls of men and women that are here tonight. They're men and women who have heard your voice. They've heard the midnight cry. They have awakened because of that midnight cry. But I pray, oh God, that their preparations have been made to meet the bridegroom. And if not, I pray for this meeting is over, Lord, that those preparations would have been made, lest that time come when there won't be an opportunity given anymore. Let us realize how serious an hour that we're living in, and dedicate our lives to this word that has been given. surrender ourselves for it to work in our lives. Oh, Father, we give ourselves to you again and afresh and say, Lord, we're yours tonight. Just use us for your glory. Lord, we have not come to see man glorified. We want to see Jesus. Step forth from the pages of the Word tonight. Reveal yourself through the Scripture. Open up our understanding. Oh God, and then take that which has been written in the Word and write it in our lives till we become the manifestation of the promise of the hour. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you will, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. We do count it a privilege to be here again tonight and count it a privilege to be able to address you, the bride of Christ, and realize what a tremendous responsibility that is. And I want to say that I really appreciated the word that we heard this morning. And Brother Jeff was recommending some books and tapes and things a while ago, and I just say I recommend that sermon this morning. Go get you a video or a CD or whatever they got and listen to it and play it in your churches. I think I'll just take it home, play it at my church. And it just was a real blessing, and I was fed by it. And the only thing I didn't like about it was he classified me as an old man. And, you know, he didn't tell all that story he was telling about my black hair. Yesterday, the day before, he was standing there and he got to looking me over. You know, he's a little taller than me, a little taller than me. And he was looking at my hair and he said, Brother Tim, I see two gray hair there. And I looked back at him and I said, I see two red in yours. Well, God is good to us, and we appreciate the Lord. We've been through many dangerous toils and snares. We've already come through many, and we know that there are more to face. But we know the one who has led us safe thus far will lead us safe on home. And that's who our confidence is in tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me read that again. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits or spirits of seduction and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. God bless you. You can be seated. And I'd like you to be turning to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read the message to the angel of the church of Laodicea, which is our message. And we're going to be speaking tonight again on breaking the cycle. And I'm going to carry that a little step further. And for those of you that were here and those that weren't here last night, that I was taking my thought from something that Brother Branham said as we looked at the different generations, as you know, that the revival comes in the first generation, and that generation's on fire for God, and the second generation it goes on, and by the third or fourth, there's no vestige left of the power of that revival, and it's always the proof that God has no grandchildren, that every person must have his own born again experience with God. And as he said, that cycle of revival and death has never failed. And he went to the last move, which was a Pentecostal move, where, you know, in this last move of God in the Spirit, where men and women dressed like Christians and went to church, prayed all night, took the street corners, weren't afraid of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their dead churches. They worshiped in homes or old store buildings. They had reality. And, you know, then, of course, the changes began as the time delayed and as the revival fire began to die down and they began to die and they began to die as Brother Branham said, they let down the bars and the goats came in and took over and the cry of joy was gone and the freedom of the Spirit was gone and they kept on with a form. But the fire had died down and the blackness of ashes is all about that is left. But as we brought it down last night, there's to be somebody in this age who will break the cycle. That this age will not go down as the bride of Christ. They will not go down into death and another move of God come and bring up another revival and start another new work. We have reached the end. This is a finish. But there is a promise that there are to be those who are still living, who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, that will not hinder those who have already gone on, won't prevent the resurrection from taking place. But they're going to be those who are overcomers in this age. So they have to break this cycle of revival and death. Now, I would like you to turn with Revelation 3:14, and we're going to just kind of look at this scripture again. Remember, this is our message. It came to the angel of the church of Laodicea. It didn't come to us. It came to the messenger, and the messenger brought it to us. Amen, because that's God's way of doing things. So this cycle that we're going to look here in the scripture, and we're going to see this cycle of death at work. At Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the final say, the final voice, the final message. No more messages to come after this one. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now watch the cycle of death at work. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Now, then what's the rejection by God? So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what's the spirit of delusion, which is totally Babylon, as the church goes into, becomes and is depicted as the great whore of Revelation, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now look at the counsel of God. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. There is to be a zeal in this hour. And that zeal is, be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the zeal is to repent, something we're to be zealous about. Now watch what he goes on. Here's a reconciliation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Now watch. The next verse is the overcomer. Those who break this cycle of revival and death. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. They're going to be raptured up to the throne. Even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Amen. Now notice the scripture. Even as I overcame.
And remember, Christ is not here today overcoming in the body called Jesus. Is that right? That nail-scarred body, that man of Galilee. That's not how he's here today. He is here in the sevenfold glory of his person, but he is overcoming in your flesh. Amen? He's not overcoming in the man of Galilee. He's overcoming in your flesh. That even as I overcame, so will I, and am sat down with my Father in his throne, then you've got to overcome also to sit with me in my throne. In order to be in this rapture, be caught up to the throne, you're going to have to overcome as I overcame. And who is the overcomer? He that hath an ear. He who has the ability to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, after every revival, there's been a rebellion and a going back. After the creation of Eden, which was a revival of life, came death. Eating from the tree of knowledge. After Eden, that fruit of rebellion produced to Cain. And then, of course, then here come another time of revival, and it produced an Enoch who walked with God. And a Noah who also had a walk with God, who was righteous before the Lord. But, you know, after Enoch and Noah, there was a Nimrod that rose on the scene. You see, as soon as there was an advance made, there always followed a defection. Soon after the promise, there was a revolting. For example, as soon as men began to call upon the name of the Lord, then all flesh corrupted their way. You know that from the scripture. That was Seth who called on the name of the Lord. After Seth was born, men began to call on the name of the Lord. But what happened? As soon as that happened, in that same generation, all flesh corrupted their way. And soon after the covenant with Noah, the Babel builders defied heaven itself. And just as soon as the covenant was given to Abraham and to his seed, well, then his seed degenerated down in Egypt. And just as soon as the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and put over into Canaan, when the first generation was worn off, they forsook God and began to worship Baal. And just as soon as God made a covenant with David and his seed, then the next thing, his seed revolted and served other gods. And just as soon after they returned out of the captivity down in Babylon and come back, there was a general decay from godliness, as appears by the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so it's not a strange thing then that after the planting of Christianity that there should come a falling away. As he said, don't be troubled by this. He said, because there's to come a great falling away. Now, I know you're, a lot of times we look for a great falling away in the future, but there has been a falling away down through the ages until the whole world will wander after the beast in his image. That the whole world will go out into complete defiance to God. And the only the elect of God, those who are written in the book of life, will be the overcomers. Now, in every age that there's always been, what happened in every age with this rebellion was, you know, they started out with purity and with the word and with revival and with a great move of God. And then afterwards, fallen angels got into it. People that didn't have the same vision. People that wasn't touched the same. You know, they were kind of like Lot and Abraham. Abraham had a true revelation from God. And Lot's was rather secondarily, you know, handed down. You know, Abraham had a direct communication with God, and Abraham or Lot tried to go in on Abraham's revelation. And revelation cannot be secondhand. It's got to be experienced firsthand. And you know, we are coming into a time where people have forgotten the bondage that we were under and the liberty that we experienced when we were liberated from the chains of denomination and organization and the slavery that we were in. And there, you know, many people sit in their seats and they hear about that. And they, you know, they're talking, well, mom and dad, they've come out and, you know, and they know nothing of the scars and the slave belts and, you know, the slavery that we were in. And the great freedom that we experience. So, you know, it all becomes sometimes lacking relative to the person. And but they can't relate to what is going on. But, you know, then, of course, in that, as we said, then fallen angels get into every move. And rather, whether you believe it or not, fallen angels are not just in the ministry. They're also in the pew. Amen. They sometimes get on deacon boards and trustee boards. Some of them ain't even churches. They don't all go to church. Some of them, you know, listen to tapes and, you know, stay at home and whatever. But nevertheless, you know, they're angels which kept not their first estate, but left their position or their habitation. And so they were once pure and holy and but turn to a life of sin. Sin sometimes may not be smoking, drinking, adultery, or whatever else. It's just unbelief. They lost the original faith. Now, however, in the midst of all of this, we have a promise that there is a bride who will not fall. And no matter how much death is riding, and the last horse rider is about to launch out into the tribulation period. And we're seeing a blending of those times as the pre-tribulation conditions began to blend over into the last phases of this age. That and death, of course, has come to Laodicea as Christ was put out of the church. And it is in that time, though, that and I want just to remind you something, friends, that God did not rapture Enoch in a time of great, you know, without pressure, without trouble, without problem. It was as it was in the days of Noah, where the thoughts of men was evil continually. And so, you know, he raptured him out of great chaos. And I want you to know some as sometimes we're looking and people are expecting a great euphoria of a great sweeping of the Holy Ghost and a great revival that there's going to come and boy we'll all get ready. You know I'm afraid you're going to be still you know expecting some great euphoria to come And the coming of the Lord will have already come and bypassed you. And you'll be in the tribulation period wondering what happened. We thought there was going to be a great move of God that would get us all ready. And we have received that great move of God. We have received our last sign. And we have received our last message. And so what is needed for the change of the body is not going to be some euphoria that comes, some great enthusiasm that gets pumped into us all and all of a sudden we become great Christians. But it's going to be in the midst of distress. It's going to be in the midst of great trials. It's going to be in the midst of Satan's Eden. That God will absolutely raise up a bride in the midst of that, in Satan's own Eden, right under Satan's own nose, in which he will use her to defy the devil right on his own ground. A people who will not bend, a people who will not bow, a people who will remain separate unto the Lord. A people who will not defile their skirts of purity. A people who will stand for truth and for righteousness right in the midst of an evil generation. Brother Branham, in recognizing your day in this message, he was talking about the atmosphere after ministering the message that he had preached. And he said, oh, isn't this wonderful? This is heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I would not swap this for anything. You know how I love to fish and how I love to hunt. Because I see God out there in the wilderness. I love it. But I wouldn't change 1 minute for this. For all the experience of hunting that there is. 1 minute of this, death satisfaction. Then this was his prayer as he continued and turned, directed his conversation to God. God, create in me a revival.
Think of it.
Let me be the revival. Let each one of us be the revival. The revival in me. Don't expect the revival to be out there. Here's where the revival's got to be. Amen. He says, make me, Lord, to hunger. Make me to thirst. Create in me, Lord, that what is needed in me. Let me from this hour on be thine. More consecrated servant, a better servant, more blessed of you, more able, more humbler, more kinder, more willing to work, more looking to the things that are positive and forgetting the things that are in the past and the negative. Let me press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. Amen. That's our desire, isn't it? Amen. God's high calling. God's high calling is for men and women in this evil age to take a stand for righteousness. For a people who will be faithful to the word. Now this message is a positioning message. And you know, it's just like, you know, the stars, the moon, the stars, the sun. Everything has its position. It has its orbit. If one of them gets out of its orbit, it could cause chaos throughout the whole universe. It could wipe out life as we know it here on earth by just one star getting out of order. And so, you know, this is a positioning message. And again, you know, it is something that places us where that we belong. And you wonder sometimes, why did the message deal with, for example, with women the way that it did? Because the pull of this age was pulling women out of the place that the word gave them, that high and holy calling that God had placed the women in. And the pull of Satan on this age was of such that it pulled so hard on the women, because to get her out of her place, being the weaker vessel, pulling her out of her position in the home would cause a whole family to be in chaos. And if it caused the family to be in chaos, then it would cause the church to be in chaos. Because you as a family is just a unit. You're one of the cells of the body of a local assembly. So it's very important that that cell not be sick, because it can spread cancer to the rest of the body. Now, as I began last night on God Called Men, we remember that God cannot send this word revival that had been promised until he has men who are in shape to take it. As we read from a God called man, that we cannot have a revival until we get men, God called men, God trained men. Men that's not trained up in the schools of theology of education, but rugged men of faith that God has brought up in the school of his rugged training. Men who are not afraid to face the fire. Men who have come in the presence of God and knows his power, knows his omnipotence, knows his healing power. Men that's trained to know the living God. As he said, it's all right to train them by the word, but the letter killeth. The spirit giveth life. So it's men who are born of God, men who are led by the Spirit of God. But you know, this, as we know, is the evil age where every seed that was planted in Genesis is being manifest, comes to harvest or fruition right here in this last day. Jesus told us the harvest time is the end of the world. And where are we living today? We're certainly not living at the time of creation. We're at the end time. We have run out of church ages. We're at the end. Excuse me. Now, notice this as we're speaking about this. Excuse me just a minute. I may have to put this aside for a little bit. Things may get a little rough. So put your seatbelts on and get ready for the ride. Sometimes preaching is like an airplane, you know, sometimes. And you get a heavy load, it takes you a while to get off the ground. And you think you'll never get this thing off the ground. And then when you finally get flying, you hit some bumps and you better have a seatbelt on. But you know, we want to get up where we can see something. Amen? Well, we can get a perspective from the eagle's view. But anyway, all the way from Genesis, from the fall, we find the attack that Satan did was against the headship of man. And the last days of the harvest of those seeds that were planted there in Genesis. If you would turn with me to Genesis 3, and we'll read from verse 9. And I just hope that we can just get to our thought right away and get this to you tonight. But I want to just go through the scripture, if you would, from about 10 verses of Genesis 3 and 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Well, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Some people want to say the serpent had no seed. The Bible said it did. "But seeing thy seed and her seed, thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam said, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened or listened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it be, bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." And as you can see from the beginning, her position, according to the scripture, he made her to be a helper unto her husband. One serving him. And as then the fall come, because she came out from under the headship of her husband, she listened to the voice of another besides her husband. Are you with me? She left the headship of her husband, listened to the voice of a seducer. And God said, "All right, your desire is to be to your husband. She is to bear children." And then he places the man. He says, "Man, your position is to be the bread earner." The man shall rule, the Bible said. Then God has ordained that every man be a leader in his home. You are called for that purpose, men. You know, and girls, what you're really looking for in a husband, you're looking for a leader. Amen. A woman who is accepting the choice of a husband must first find out, is he filled with the Holy Ghost? Amen. What kind of leadership am I putting myself under? Does he go to church? If he does go to church, is he interested? Does he have a hunger for the things of God? Amen. Will I have to drag him out of bed to take me to church? Will he be a dictator? Will he lead the family in prayer and devotions and lead the family in godly ways according to the word? These are questions that a young lady must answer or must have answers to before she takes on the headship of a man. Now, you know, just recently, just as a few years ago, there was a psychologist that came up with a study where they concluded that a family does not need a male or father figure. That they can have a very healthy family without one. And it's the very same thing that is the church. It doesn't need God. It has its own headship. Remember, Laodicea is one who says, I have need of nothing. In other words, God, I don't need you. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. God, I don't need you. To the point that God, Christ, is expelled from the church. He's on the outside of the church, refused by the church. His headship of his word is refused. Now, God addressed this when he said that man was to rule over the woman, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But this is Laodicea today. It is an age of lukewarmness. It's an age of people's rights. The issue today in Laodicea of people's rights is a time where women have defied this order from God that the man is to rule over the woman. And the male has been under attack until he don't hardly know where to stand. We've got today the feminist movement with its assault on sex roles. They assert that males and females are identical except for the ability to bear children. This propaganda is pressed upon the minds of the young. Over and over and over again. In the school, in curriculum, in the magazines, and on the newspaper, everywhere. And the male has been under attack until, as I said, he hardly knows where to stand. This is an age of confusion. It's utter babbling. I read an article of a 22-year-old male that wrote about because he was trying to find out what women find attractive today. And he writes and says, what do women find attractive today? Sissies. Women are constantly trying to get men to look more like women. Dye your hair, highlight your hair, be real slim. Wear form-fitting clothes. Get an earring. Put on a necklace. Get rid of excess body hair and so on and so on. I'm reading this article to you, this 22-year-old's observation. He's wondering about the age that we're living in. He says, if you look at the average teen magazine or other periodical directed toward 13 to 30-year-olds, take a look at the men or boys that they feature. There's always some scrawny, smiling twit with messy, highlighted hair, wearing tight clothing, or the preppy, sissy outfits peddled by the likes of American Eagle or Abercrombie, with his cute little earring and totally smooth body devoid of any chest or other body hair. You know, add some blonde streaks to your hair, throw on an earring, and bam, you're completely sissified and attract women to you. Some of you message boys know that already. I'm not as mean as they say I am. Listen this. He says, now I want you to see the confusion that, and remember, we're in a time of the strong delusion. And the reason for that strong delusion is because people don't have a love for the truth. The word don't have the preeminence in their lives. And that is the reason that people are susceptible to the strong delusion. And I want you to listen to this Babylon. Because no wonder the male is confused. He don't know what to do. Now, it said just because women want guys to look like wimps don't mean they want them to totally act like wimps. Indeed, acting like a total wimp will never get you a girl. Women hate guys that walk all over and that they can walk all over and appear to be weak. Instead, you have to be a hybrid. Sensitive, confident, bordering on cocky. And that's what works the best. A girl likes a guy if the guy isn't afraid to show some emotion. And if he cries, you better believe all her friends will know about it the next day. But if crying is the norm for the guy, he will reenact the Exodus with women around him. No girl likes a guy who is sensitive but strong. A girl likes a guy who is sensitive but strong. Humble but cocky. Nice but arrogant. They like a little bit of both extremes, tailored to a nice middle ground approach. You know, neither male or female, gray, pale, neither black or white. It's the great contradiction. But he said, my observation shows that this is what women want. Some even like it if a man is a total arrogant jerk. They like a man with a little bit of an edge. Sometimes it seems that the worse a man treats a woman, the more she likes him. And the saying that nice guys finish last is totally true. I know a lot of girls have dumped a guy in the past because he was too nice. It's ridiculous, but that's how the female mind thinks. Being too nice is apparently not very exciting and or a sign of weakness. You should be nice, but don't be afraid to let the jerk in you come out sometimes. This is what girls want. And he sums up his article saying, hopefully one day we can go back to acting like true men. But, you know, that's Babylon, totally confusion. You know, back and forth, what do you want me to be? Some hybrid, you know, half this, half that, you know. It's left a time where men don't know exactly where to stand or what they're to do. You know, they're caught in that limbo, as it was. But men and women not only behave differently, they think differently. And though they can make sex changes and shoot hormones and put in breast implants, and the cells of your body read male or female from the point of conception to the grave. But to be different, that doesn't make a woman inferior to the man. Male and female, men and women, were both formed by God. Each one have their strength, and they each have their weaknesses. And that counterbalances and interface with one another. God made the man to be a loving protector and the wife to be a recipient of that protection. But the women of the day, she's got the male haircut. She wears his breeches. She works his job many times as his boss. Smokes cigarettes and drinks and cusses like a sailor. She has totally moved into his domain. It's the days of Sodom. Now, Brother Branham told us if she breaks that image that God made for her, she is perverted. Now, what image is that? That is to be the bride of Jesus Christ. The woman is to reflect that. Don't you let the devil tell you that you're low nothing of a thing, that you're a mindless little idiot. You are not. You are reflection of the bride of Jesus Christ. You sisters have a high and a holy calling to reflect Christ's bride in your dress, in your behavior, in your submissiveness to your head. You are reflecting the bride. What a high and a holy calling that is, that God chose you to be the image of his own bride. If she breaks that image that God made for her, she is perverted. Any male that lets the woman take authority has also broken that image. And he is perverted. Now the woman, if she does it, she's perverted. If the man lets her, he's perverted. Sodomites come in many forms. In subtle ways and things sometimes you don't even think about. He said, that is why a woman cannot wear that which pertaineth to a man or cut her hair. She is never to wear garments that pertain to a male or cut her hair. When she does, she is intruding into the male domain, taking authority and perverting herself. And when a woman invades a pulpit, which it is commanded she must not do, she shows what spirit she is of. Being a dominating female is antichrist. And the seeds of the Roman Catholic Church are in her, though she may deny this ever so vehemently. But when it comes to the word, let God be true and every man's word be a lie. But today she's ahead of corporations. She is ahead of the church. She's in politics. She's ruling in every aspect of society. And the man today doesn't know whether to treat her as a lady or just as another man. He doesn't know whether to take off his hat in her presence or to give up his seat when she comes in or to open the door for her. You know, God made man with a masculine spirit. He made the woman with a feminine spirit. God made them different. However, we've got the feminist movement today, which comes under the umbrella of people's rights of Laodicea, which is what the word means. That it has changed the way that women look at themselves. And every biblical concept has been discredited and scorned. And especially with those with responsibility that's associated with homemaking or with motherhood. In just one decade, in 10 years' time, the term housewife has become a symbol of oppression and stupidity. You know, it started back years ago with ones like, you know, Brother Branham even told over and over again about watching this Who Loves Lucy. You know, and where that over and over again the homemaker was made to look like a mindless, silly, stupid idiot. Started off in his infancy, making a joke out of it all. Somebody with too much time on their hand, and you know, on and on and on. But by television today, the woman is shown as a Wonder Woman, the Bionic Woman, Charlie's Angels, all kinds of muscular but sexy females. Here's a new image today of the woman that's been created by Hollywood. First of all, she's always gorgeous. That ain't true, men. She goes to bed sometimes. She gets up in the morning. But anyway, first of all, she's always gorgeous. She roars around in a racing sports car while her male companion sits on the seat beside her chewing his fingernails. This woman of Hollywood exudes in self-confidence from the very tips of her fingers. Why, she could dismantle any man alive with her karate chops. With flying kicks to the teeth, she's deadly accurate with a pistol, too, you know. And she plays tennis like a pro. Why, she wouldn't be caught dead in a wedding ceremony, not the woman of Hollywood. Not till death do us part anyway. She's got the ability to do anything except something feminine, like cooking, sewing, raising children. But she stands proud and uncompromising with a wide stance in man's riches with her hands on her hips. She's today's female. And because of this, men are in a crisis. Men have become house husbands. While she works her career as it is with many in America today, he's the one that stays at home while his wife marches away to war. But God created the male and female. He put specific boundaries on sexual behavior and on the expression of maleness and femaleness. That's why God put even put boundaries even on what both sexes should wear. Amen. He says a woman. Now, I know you think this is a scripture just about the women. Deuteronomy 22:5, you've heard it for years. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. But that ain't all it says. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, so you see, the New Testament then carried this even a step further on the defining of sexes and the mark of distinction. And he carried it even beyond the clothes. And it said in there that the hair was to be distinctly different. Because women were to have long hair. And the men were to have uncut hair. Or cut hair. Right? Let's get it right. The woman was to have uncut. The man was to have his cut. Is that right? And I know today people read that scripture, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Well, what that really means is if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice and neither do the churches of God. Women are to have uncut hair and men are to have cut hair. But the spirit of the age is to neuter the man and make him ineffective. Why? Because he is the highest representation of God on earth. And the design of Satan is to neuter God and his word and therefore render him ineffective. The evil spirit of this age is absolutely out to feminize God himself. They have made him a her or an it or some other thing. The church world has neutered the word of God to their people and stripped it of its power and authority. Brother Branham told you this himself when he said the church has refused the headship of the word to the point that they don't want his seed to bear children of the word. And the church has rejected his headship and denied the word and exalted herself as the queen of heaven to the point that according to her, God no longer has a voice, but that the church speaks for him. Brother Branham dealt with this in the Thyatiran Age when he said, this Thyatiran Age, she is dominating female. She is Mystery Babylon. He's talking about the church. She is the great whore. Notice a woman without a husband. She is the Jezebel, the false prophet. Why? Because the true female is submissive to God. Christ is her head. She has no word but his. See, that's what this message is bringing us back to. No word but his word. No female, no church, no organization. Amen. I'm talking about the female, the church. No church. Heaven or the word over you. You don't have to go to some headquarters here, there. We've got a headquarters. And even Pentecost today, they've got to go back to mama. But brother, it's time that you and I go back to Father and see the headship of the word has preeminence over our lives. I didn't know preaching here could be so fun. I get to preach here on things they won't let me preach nowhere else. She has no word but his, the bride. No thoughts but his. No leadership but his. But what about the church? She's cast out the word. She destroyed the Bibles, the worthy essays of the godly. She's slain those who have would preach the truth. She has taken over kings and princes and nations and controls armies and insists that she is the true body of Christ and that her popes are the vicars of Christ. She is entirely seduced by the devil until she in turn has become a seducer of others. She is the bride of Satan and has produced his bastard child religions. All through the dark ages she has dominated. For over 900 years, she plundered and destroyed. She killed the arts. She destroyed the sciences. She produced nothing but death until the light of truth was almost entirely gone and only the barest sliver of light remained. And with the departure of the bride of Christ from the earth, there will be no light left to the Gentiles. But, you know, today, as I said, there's such a spirit of confusion. The male constantly is moving into her domain. Oh, no, I'm not saying he wears dresses and, you know, what we call cross-dressing or whatever, but he's moving very slowly, progressively, as he tries to fit the mold created by the spirit of this age. He begins to wear her jewelry. Amen. You know, I read an article here a while back that the rise of homosexual men is on account of dominating mothers who took the role of the male in the home. And young men with that impression on their minds have become sissies. At least sissies, if not completely perverted. You see, this was prophesied to us by a prophet in this age when he saw in 1933 those seven visions, and he said the fifth vision had to do with the moral problem of our age, centering mostly around women. God showed me that women begin to be out of their place with the granting of the vote. Then they cut out their hair. Then, which signified they were no longer under the authority of a man, but insisted on either equal rights or, in most cases, more than equal rights. She adopted men's clothes and went into a state of undress until the last picture I saw was a woman naked except for a little fig leaf type apron. And with this vision, I saw the terrible perversion and moral plight of the whole world. He said it in Satan's Eden this way. He said, oh my, there she is naked in Laodicea and don't know it. She was naked in Eden. See, the two kingdoms are alike. One of sin and death. The other of life and righteousness. And there she was veiled with a holy veil. They were both naked. They didn't know it. They didn't know nothing about it because they were veiled with God's Holy Spirit. Here, they're veiled with lust. They look at one another. Adam could look at Eve, didn't know she was naked. But now, this lust veil, she don't realize she's naked. But she does it under this lust veil to make men look at her. It's the only thing she can do it for. You don't believe that, but you do it anyhow. And men look, and he found you got so much attraction till he come around and put some of your clothes on himself. And you say, oh, Brother Tim, we're exempt from all of this. You know, we're not affected by the last day spirit. You know, I mean, call me whatever you want to. Old fogey, old fashioned, oh, whatever. You know, it doesn't really matter. It don't matter what I'm called. But, you know, these slits that you message women wear today, that's so popular. Oh, Brother Tim, that's just your idea. No, it isn't. Or you become blind like Laodicea. Just go out there and read. Just go read what the clothes designers say about their design. I challenge you. The slit is designed to catch the eye of the male for sex appeal. It is designed to show that flash of leg as it moves in and out of the dress to draw the attention of the male. And that is a design of the perverts of Hollywood and of the clothes designers. And they themselves say that's why they put it there. You say, well, Brother Tim, it's below the knee. Well, Satan ain't content to leave it below the knee. Some of you women and girls prove that right here on this campground. It's already up above the knee. Amen. You know, Satan moves you a little bit at a time. You know, I know it's all me, but I'm going to tell you back again. It's lukewarmness that has come upon the church. They don't have the care and the fervency for the Word of God. They refuse to be that standard that God has called for a woman of holiness, a bride without spot or wrinkle. Oh, that's just old Brother Tim. I heard one preacher say, pulled another preacher aside and said, hey, you know, when he mentioned something like that, that's just Brother Tim's and Brother Barry's idea. Say, Brother Tim, you're a legalist. No, sir. I'm not the legalist. I never legalized sin. The devil legalized sin. Read the quote that Brother Barry read the first night. Did you know Jesus Christ said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Does anybody know that? And if you dress yourself sexy like, the designer said they do it for sex appeal. Front or back. Said there's nothing more
more sexy than a sexy exit as a woman there with a slit in the back makes her sexy exit. I'm quoting you what the designers say. The designers. God didn't design them things. That didn't come from the message. You didn't hear that on tape. Come on. That we're to wear clothes like that. That ain't on tape. If you dress yourself sexy, like no matter how modest you think it is, and go out on the street and some old sinner looks at you to lust after you at the judgment bar, you'll be guilty of committing adultery with that man when he answers for it. Why is it? It was you was the one who done it. You presented yourself that way. No matter how modest you think it is. And you, no matter how virtuous and pure you've lived, you'll be guilty before the God, before God, of committing adultery with a sinner just the same as you'd went through the act. Jesus said, so that's not skim milk, brother. That's the truth. It's barbed wire. But it's what God's word said. It cuts and sharper than a two-edged sword. I don't know whether the pastor will appreciate that or not, but I'm telling you, my sister, at the judgment bar, I'll have to answer for it. And if I don't say these things, I don't care how many people say liberation of women, that's a doctrine of the devil, and it's not in this Bible. And as much as Brother Branham preached against you preach the message of holiness over and over again, We ought to be some of the most holy dressing, holy acting men and women that there is. You say, Brother Tim, that ain't preaching the gospel. Oh, yes, it is. In fact, Brother Branham said, if you don't preach a clothesline religion, you're not a preacher of the gospel. Those things don't matter. No, it's lukewarm. That's why it doesn't matter. It used to matter to us. High heels used to matter. We used to believe what Brother Branham said. You can't walk that highway with high heel shoes on. Why do you want to go to the borderline? Amen. Hey, they knew what I was before they asked me to come. This is a perverted age that we live in. It's a deceitful age. And, you know, as Brother Branham said in Satan's Eden, of all these things and don't know it, a perfect perverted spirit is in the man. He's veiled from the lust of Satan. And woman is too. It's a satanic spirit of a great society. They don't know, but they're an organization. Women with shorts on belong to an organization. Men dress like it, like that is on an organization. I'll give you the abbreviation of it. It's BSS. Big Sister Society. See, that's what they belong to. Come out there with that, with a big sissy society with them little pants on. Great big old naughty looking, dirty looking thing. He said, men, you might differ with me on this, but it's the truth. You have been perverted and don't know it. You don't act like a man anymore, coming so soft. And they soon will be nothing to them anymore. Men and women too. They're a society. There's an organization. Why? John, next door, wore shorts. So why can't I? Luella wanted me to wear them because John wore them next door. And well, if Susie Jane can wear them, so Martha Jane wear them too. And Susie Lou. Or ever who her name is, see? See, it's society. It's an organization. You spiritually belong to it and don't know it. If that's so, see, you're so blinded. You're blinded to these denominations Satan's twisted you into. And it's perversion
of God's original word and his kingdom and his plan for his children. Satan has twisted men and women into these things, and they don't know it or perverted. No longer a son of God. Bangs hanging down in his face. Pair of shorts on, tromping down the street. A son of God, deacon in the church, a pastor in the pulpit. No, that ain't a son of God. He's never come through God's stinking filter. He wouldn't have them women's clothes on. He sure wouldn't, neither would she have the man's clothes on. It's not a son of God. It's a son of Satan, a daughter of Satan. I'm not saying that. Your prophet said it. This is your message. Amen. To protect you from the evil spirits of this age. To keep you out of Babylon. To keep you from perversion. This is your husband talking to you. The word. That once he gets preeminence in a people, he's going to take them back to Eden again. But he said Satan has succeeded in perverting and taking over this world and making it his kingdom, that man was put on by free moral agency to choose for themselves what kind of life they desire. That shows what's in your heart. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll give you my personal beliefs about things. You wanted my opinion a while ago. I'll give you my opinion now. I think men ought to wear shorts. I think they ought to wear them when they're jogging. I think they ought to wear them when they're at the basketball court. What are you so quiet about? I'm giving you my opinion. I think you ought to wear them to church. They're appropriate. Just don't leave your britches home, man. Don't forget your pants. They're naked and they don't know it. God have mercy. How many of you have ever had a horrible dream? Some of you women were to wake up in a nightmare just because you left your shoes off and went downtown. If you only realize, according to God's word, there's a nakedness going on that they are not even realizing. And it is only a reflection of a spiritual condition and a spiritual nakedness. You say, why are you hammering on this tonight? I'll tell you why I'm hammering on it. Because our girls have to bear the reproach of modesty. And you boys are such simp, sissy, wimp. Penny waste guys that you can't hold a standard. Brother Ron, come up here real quick. I need you to preach. You hold them here while I make an exit. Brother Ron Spencer's in the building tonight. This is all his fault because I tried to get him to preach. Now, men, you are to be the ruler of your house. In fact, Brother Branham said, I'm going to use his words again. And some of you men will get that wishbone out of you and get a real he-man backbone in you. Make your wife straighten up. Spank that little daughter of yours that's running around on the street. Some man insults her and you want to go around and want to have that man arrested. You ought to have a whipping. You're the guy. You, brother. That's right. You're the one. You ought to be the ruler of the house. God's holding you responsible for the way you're letting that girl do. I tell you, I don't care what the feminist said. God holds a man responsible. Now, let me tell you something. My belief is not that you're going to do this through brute strength, beast-like nature, but through a godly, Christ-like character. Men, real men of God who lead them. not tell them. Leaders! God is calling for leadership in this hour. He wants real men to reflect Him in all His glory and to be real leaders in the home. Not dictators. Not do as I say do. Not brute beast. But real sons of God who, as we heard this morning, knows how to change an atmosphere. Men who will hear sermons in that are in the pulpit and go home and apply them. The blood is no good in a bucket over here, in a tape recorder, or on the wall. The blood has to be applied. And you are the man of the home, and the man of the home is to take the blood and apply it. Can you imagine what the bleached blood can do? You put that bleached blood on a television, it'll disappear. You put it on a filthy book and it'll disappear. It will completely annihilate. You put the blood of Christ on some pornography and it'll just go into oblivion. What we need is the applying of the blood to our homes. As Brother Branham said, we have not come to talk about the message. We have come to apply the token. Now, problems begin in the home when a man is passive. When he's submissive. And weak and lacking in leadership. That's when problems come in the home. Brother Branham said, question and answer to Hebrews. Listen, the man is the ruler. Don't think that you can rule the home. Talking to the woman, you're not the ruler of the house. You're not a slave now, but you're helpmate. The man has the rule over his wife. He's responsible solely for his wife. God makes the man answer for his wife. God makes the man answer for his wife. And I just read you, God makes the man answer for his daughter. So when these kinds of apparel and things and begins to come in the home, and in this case, his brother, as the Bible said, that man looks upon her to lust after her. Now, the woman's guilty. But Brother Branham takes it further back and says, man, you are responsible. You know, the Christian man is one who rules his house well. Oh, no, Brother Tim, that's the preacher. The deacon. They got to have these qualifications. No, that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible says you choose your leadership from men like this. Amen? These men like this, that the deacons be husbands of one wife. Ruling their children in their own houses well. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So he said, choose your leadership from Christians like this. This is not the way preachers are to be or deacons are to be. This is what Christian men are to be like. You see, God made man to be a protector, to be a shepherd in his family. And God holds a man responsible. And so therefore there must be men who take their position seriously. Seriously. As Brother Branham said, anything I hate is to see a spineless person call himself a Christian. Say, my God wants somebody with a grit and a backbone. Amen. You know, he went on to say, where's my time?
You know, there was a guy one time took a fellow to church with him. I'm going to say this for to break up things just a minute. Took a fellow to church with him. And he'd never been to church. He said, song leader got up and said, open page so-and-so. He said, what's that mean? Well, you get this book. You open it up to this page. We're going to sing this song. All right, now we're going to take up an offering. What does that mean? Oh, they're going to pass a plate where their contributions can be made and given. Oh. Preacher got up to preach. Took off his watch like I'm doing. Said, what does that mean? It don't mean nothing. Ask Brother Paul LaFontaine if it means anything. He says, death has no reign over a Christian. Christ died in her stead. What a faith that ought to build up in the people. Something that would toe the mark. You'll never get nothing by being just a little jellyfish Christian. Did you ever see a jellyfish? You just hit him. He splatters over all over everything. A jellyfish, you know, is what usually eats them, the crabs and things. Along the side of the seashore comes along with his pinchers and cuts him in two and takes him down because the jellyfish just lays there. Brother, we need some Christians. Not jellyfish, but with a backbone. That's right, did a stand. I don't mean to fuss with people, but to stand for your God-given rights that Christ died for. Not pushed around. We don't have to be, no sir, we got an inheritance. Our inheritance belongs to us. It's your privilege to have anything that you inherited through accepting Jesus Christ and dying to yourself. How marvelous. Yes, sir. Satan said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. No, you're not going to do nothing. That's the way to talk back to him. I say, I know my position in Christ. And you just might as well get away. I ain't listening to you anymore because I got an inheritance. Men who are called of God, elected of God, positioned as head of their families because God will hold you responsible. And God's word calls for you to stand up and to take your position and not bow to the pressures of the darkness of this Sodom age that we're living in. Don't you ever bow to pressure to follow the world. Never follow a crowd to do evil. Well, everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter. We're not everybody else. We are the bride, the chosen of Jesus Christ, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, separated by God. God wants us to unite, all right? But he wants us to unite under him. He wants to be one with us. But man always wants his fellow man to be his leader and unite under the wisdom of his fellow man. What do you think that crazes start? Look at the tattoos that are going on. You think that's pretty? Why in the world are they doing it? Because, you know, so somebody started that. Somebody thought it was cool and everybody else did it. You can ask people, why do you do it? I don't know. They ain't got a clue. They're just following like stooge pigeons everybody else. But for us, the word must be our leader. We must have the word to be our husband, to be our king, to have the leadership, the preeminence in our lives. We've got to honor that word above every other man-made idea or creed. Man wants to fit in. He wants to be like everybody else. But that ain't. But God didn't make you to be that way. He put that in you to have a desire to be like him. Don't use it for something else. You see, it's part of your fallen nature to make your own plan and not accept the plan that God made. Today we have the syndrome of the scattered family. And again, most of it is because of the lack of leadership in the home. Brother Branham used scenarios like this So I wonder if you looked at the magazines and pictures and old dirty filth of the world instead of reading your Bible like you should be. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Our children, our boys have become a little bunch of little Rickies and Rickettas. You know that's right, a bunch of hot rod drags and everything like that. Where do you find a Pentecostal boy? With his hot rod on the street. Where do you find sister? Down at the canteen somewhere doing a rock and roll. Where do you find pop and mom? Pop's out playing golf or somewhere else like that. Mom's in some stitching show party of some lodge she belongs to or something. When it ought to be a home gathered together. Amen. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit with the Bible back again. Now, what was he doing? What was he trying to say? What was he trying to say? Our families are scattered. There's no unity in family no more. Mother's going her way. The man's going his way. The kids are going their way. Heaven knows where the kids are going. Amen. You know, you send them to my youth camp and expect me to reform them in 3 days. Think it's a spiritual booth camp for you to send to me for 3 days and get a miracle in their lives. Well, some of them do. But some of them need some real godly training at home. Some of them need a daddy. You know, they don't need so much a youth camp. They need a daddy who will provide by godly example and by bags of his knees where he bends down and prays and calls God on the scene on the behalf of his children. That's what your kids need. They need real mom and dads who are consecrated to God, who provide an environment at home, an atmosphere that is a shelter from the gods of this evil age. That's what your young people need. That's what family needs today. To come back together under the Word of God and the Word to start having the preeminence again instead of the movies and the videos that we watch on our message monitor. I think I know where my handkerchiefs are going. They drop off the edge. All right. Brother Branham said when there's no real godly leader, then the people begin to get into immorals. And I think that's what's the matter with today in our nation and our churches and things. We need godly leaders. Somebody that sets the example. Sets the example. Not just follows the example, but they have become the example. Some of the in the church world are also sounding the alarm. They are saying, and this is an article on the feminization of the churches, said, unless men take their rightful place, the churches will remain powerless simply because the Lord does not bestow honor where men are weak. This problem of male weakness is not confined to the churches. In fact, it is because of the feminization of the churches that the nation as a whole has become feminized. There are writers who are writing about this who are saying, as they try to study, figure out what's going on. Like I said, they're looking for answers. One says, I'm convinced that the primary cause of this national crisis is the feminization of the American male. And when I say feminization, I'm not talking about sexual preference. I'm trying to describe a misunderstanding of manhood that has produced a nation of sissified men who abdicate their role as spiritually pure leaders, thus forcing women to fill the vacuum. That's where they're looking at it. They're wondering what's going on. This is what they're coming up with. But you see, God is not obligated to you unless you are following the word. But God is obligated to the man who will take the responsibility of godly, word-oriented leadership. God is responsible to you. Now I have said that God holds you responsible. But if you follow the commandments of God and take the word for your leader, then God is obligated to you. So that means you're not alone in this. God's on your side. He's going to do this through you. The leadership of God is to follow, and this is a quote, is to follow the vindicated word of the hour by the Holy Ghost. Following the Spirit, the vindicated word of the hour by the Holy Ghost. You said, Brother Tim, I've been so bombarded in so many ways that I'm just tired of it all. And I know for many of you, it's been in the race for a while. Getting one thing on your mind is going home. The further you get along, the more you realize you're a misfit. And you are from another world and you're an alien to this one. You say, I'm tired of it all. And I want to be honest, I'm tired too. But I'm not tired of the struggle. Neither am I tired of the conquest. I am tired of failure. I am tired of hindered prayers. I am tired of imperfect faith. I am tired of sin and unbelief. I am tired of yielding to Satan's bluff. I am tired of hypocrisy. I am tired of seeing precious brothers and sisters thinking that they have to let some devil, some demon spirit control their lives. Amen. I tell you, we have not attained the prize yet. The greatest prize that's ever been given to any age has been given to us to obtain, to be caught up to the throne. We must overcome to get this. This is our time to run. But how are we going to run? We must run with a purpose. We must run with a determination. We must run with something in our heart that we will not quit. We will not stop. We will overcome by the grace of God every obstacle, every demon power, every solemn spirit. We will rise up and take our position. The grandstands are loaded with people. Warriors who have run the race before us. They're waiting in the grandstand. Paul recounting the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 went and told and said whatever man had to do in his evil generation. And he always overcame by faith, by revelation. And I want you to know you have received a revelation that has been imparted to you from the mighty angel, Christ, through the seventh angel. Amen. To empower you to be an overcomer in this age. To not be subservient to the powers around you, but for you to take over hell itself.
and to be a conqueror.
And it's got to start with you in your home, in your churches, in your personal life first. The grandstands are loaded with people. Warriors who have went before us and run the race before us. They're there. Watching you from the grandstand. The Bible said, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those who have went before us cannot come to maturity. They cannot come to the change of their body. They cannot have a resurrection unless we come to that place of maturity and are changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And they are there in the grandstand and they are shouting you on tonight. They shout out from every scripture and says you can overcome. You can win the race in your generation. You can be a conqueror.
These are men who were tormented, made fun of, scoffed, sawed asunder, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, in deserts. They were destitute and afflicted. These are men whom the world is not worthy of. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Since we have a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. Especially them, those things, those sins that so easily beset us or wrap themselves around us so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run this race that we have been called to run. I can hear tonight their voice screaming out of every scripture. Coming from every type of the Bible saying, you can win. From Abel, the first overcomer. Oh, if we could just for a moment, just step over and walk over to the grandstand. I see this young man standing there. He's been shouting at you very vigorously. Been screaming at you people here in Laodicea. I want to interview him just a minute. What's your name? I'm Abel. Amen. Brothers and sisters, he says, don't tell me you can't receive revelation in a dark hour. In an hour of confusion, in an hour where we were cast out of the garden, in an hour where the darkness of evil had crowded in, I obtained the victor's crown in the midst of some of the greatest confusion ever. And I'm urging you from the scripture, keep pressing the battle. Don't give up now. You've got a position to attain. Hallelujah. Glory, you've got in a position. You've got a race to run. Who are you over here? Oh, you look like you're eager to speak. Yeah, I'm the seventh one from Adam. My name is Enoch. And when all the rest of the world were going after women, and their thoughts were on evil continually, and perversion was in the land, I stood for God alone. I didn't have support. I didn't have thousands of people, 1,000 who would come together in a meeting like this to give support to the message. I had to stand alone. There was nobody in my church but me.
I didn't have 1,100 tapes to listen to that constantly pumped faith into me. I didn't have a Bible, but I had a walk. Oh, God. I had a walk, and that walk was with God while other was walking with men and after female flesh and chasing the popular things of the hour. I stood for God in my generation, and I want to tell you tonight, as Enoch, that I know you are called to be a winner also. For you were also the seventh from the second Adam, the last church age, the last message. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so many running up. There's so many running up now, we can't get them all. If Noah wants to say something, no, Noah, ain't got time for you tonight. Who's this guy right here? I'll catch one more. Jacob. Jacob. Yeah, I was a preacher's kid. I heard about God and the birthright, but I couldn't get it. Everybody said I was just a deceiver and that I couldn't get it. You know, when my brother was born, ahead of me Esau, they named him Red, fair to look on. When I came out, they named me deceiver, Jacob. I didn't figure I could even make it. You don't know how many times I cried out for God. I wanted that birthright. Make that easy for you. You know what the birthright is? The right birth. But the devil kept telling me it wasn't for me, but I wanted to be a Christian, but I didn't know how. So I became a deceiver. I started living up to my name. I was a cheat. I cheated my brother of the birthright, cheated him of the blessing, and fled for my life because he was going to kill me. I tried and tried, but I just couldn't quit cheating. While I was there at my father-in-law's house, I even started cheating him and stealing his cattle from him till he began to hate me, and I had to run from there. Finally, I had to face myself. This word's trying to get you to face yourself tonight. Said it was the lowest moment of my life. My brother was coming to kill me with 400 men, and I deserved to die. But that night, oh God, that night I got a hold of an angel. I held on and I wouldn't give up, and I broke the cycle of failure. I broke the cycle. Hallelujah. I stayed until my name was changed, my nature was changed. I changed until I was changed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I broke that cycle. I broke that cycle. You men and women of Laodicea, you too can break that cycle. He screams out from his position in the scripture. It was Moses steps up next. We can't turn Moses down. No. Let's hear him just a minute. Well, I was told I was born to be a deliverer. God spared my life as a young baby. As a child, I grew up wanting to be an overcomer. I tried to do what the Word said and deliver my people, but I was a failure. If you want to meet a quitter, I was one. I ran from my call. I hid in the desert. I forgot the purpose I was sent for. I became what you call a backslider. I was a failure. But one day on the backside of the desert, and I thought God had all forgotten me, I met a pillar of fire that gave me something to overcome with. Hallelujah! They scream from every scripture to you tonight, saying to you, you can break the cycle. You don't have to remain in the defeated condition. You don't have to remain weak in faith and weak, bumbling old men and women that are so crabbed in your spirit. You can be an overcomer. You don't have to be possessed by some sex demon, some spirit of feminism, some spirit there that will pull you away from God and pull you away from the Word. You were born of God and chosen to be an overcomer in this generation. I say, they are screaming from the grandstands tonight saying, you can win. Get in the race. Pull your sword. Press the battle. Press harder than you ever pressed. Put everything you've got into it. This is not a time to play around. This is not a time to play church. This is not a time to argue about doctrine. This is time to get the life of Christ on the inside of you. Don't you know? In every race, everyone runs. But only one person gets the prize. So Paul said, you run your race to win. Ain't everybody going in the rapture? Come on, church. You know that ain't everybody going to. That's a high calling. Ain't everybody going to go there. But so you, therefore, only that elect, only that bride wins the prize. Amen. I tell you, I am not going to sit around and say, well, I'll just be a foolish virgin. That's too foolish. Amen. I want more than to be a foolish virgin and make it in by the skin of my teeth. Amen. I want to be more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave his life for me. And I tell you, he is here tonight to make you more than a conqueror, to bring you into your position. It's time to go home, church. It's your time to run. Let's bow our heads together. Paul said, and I'm going to paraphrase it. Let me paraphrase it. He said, brethren, you know, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. He means I'm still not all I should be. I stand here just like him tonight. I'm still not all I should be. But he said, I'm bringing up all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past. Forgetting its failures. Forgetting the times I tried and failed. Yes, amen. I forget the past. I'm looking forward. Yes. Look what's lying ahead. Hallelujah. There's a rapture lying ahead. Hallelujah. There's a new body lying ahead. There's a reunion with all the saints lying ahead. There's a meeting. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air that lies ahead. There's a great party lying ahead of 3.5 years. Of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. There's a 1,000-year honeymoon. And then there's eternity when the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. I don't want to miss it, do you? No, Paul said, I'm bringing all of my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain like a runner in a race. Every muscle is tense. Strain to reach the end of the race and to receive the prize for which God is calling us to heaven for. And it's all because of what Jesus did for you. Can you shake that lukewarmness tonight? It don't matter, Brother Tim, this, that. You preach something. Don't matter. It does matter. It's that Laodicea, lukewarm, blinding. It used to matter to Christians. Oh, God.
Listen, I love you. I love God. I love His people. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 5 years old. I made many mistakes. But I just want to serve Him. I just want to love Him. I don't even study the message to get a sermon. I study it because I love it. When I first started preaching, it was because just as a boy, I took spoken word books. I got, who cared about education? They got me 2 study halls lined up right in a row. Carried me spoken word books and studied them. No, I didn't even finish school. I had one thing on my mind. It was Jesus. I preached around the world. I don't have a personality cult following me. I've never tried to start some kind of movement or whatever. Try to pull others off after me. I'm not looking for discipleship. I haven't preached the things I've preached to be mean and ugly. I do it because I love God's people and God's word. And I want us to see us all there. I don't want one of you to miss it. If your relationship with God isn't right, find you an altar somewhere. I don't care. It could be down here. It could be in your heart, in your seat. I don't care. I'm not looking for numbers. I don't have an ego. I'm not trying to fill an altar for my benefit. I did this, I did that. I want to see you get that relationship with God right. Men, if you've not been real leaders in your home, it's time to be one. Sisters, maybe you're out of your place because your husband hadn't taken his rightful place. I don't know. We get in awful jams here in life. Things ain't easy. There's trouble everywhere. Things happen all the time. Troubles. This ain't the millennium. We're longing to go there. Maybe you realize the coldness of this last day spirit has had an effect on your life and you want to be free. You realize that maybe you've heard these things, but you never really went home and applied them. You're not applying the blood to the home. Everything's ain't right with mom, children. And tonight you just realized, you heard from God, man. You're responsible. But if you'll be obedient to me, I'll be responsible for you. Maybe you've never had a real experience with God and you know you need that. Why don't you let the Lord touch you tonight? Let Him change you in His presence. God bless you, my brother. Maybe there'll be somebody else. Maybe you want to come here and kneel at an altar somewhere. Maybe you want to talk it over with Him. Amen. This is your opportunity. Make you an altar in your heart, whatever. Just say, God, be real honest with Him. Say, I haven't attained it all. I haven't arrived yet. But I want to start pressing harder than I ever did. I want to have a strain. I want to strain with everything that's within me. I want to get in that race
I want to be fervent about this truth. I want it to mean more to me than an extra job or extra dollar at work. I want my family to have Christ, not a new car. Do a work within me, God. How many hands would go up to God tonight and say, that's me? That's me? That's me? Just be real honest. That's right. Amen. Amen. While we are just singing it, why don't you just stand to your feet and say, have thine own way, Lord. And just raise your hand to God and say, Lord, have the preeminence in my life. Just with all your heart now, let's sing it together. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Amen. Thou art the bond. Oh, yes, now. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Come on, make me Lord. After thy will. Oh, while I am waiting, you ask. Hold over my being now, absolute sway. Have thine own way. Lord, my being. Oh, Lord, my being. Absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, Lord. Fill with thy spirit. Till all shall see Christ only. Seen in me, God. Let my family see it. Let my wife see it. Let everybody see it. My husband, everybody. Just living in me.